John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. What a tragic verse. You think about that? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which was born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The greatest missionary ever. Heavenly Father, we're going to take a look at these verses and some others and talk about your Son tonight. You said, Jesus, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And Lord, thank you for drawing us to you in the matter of salvation. Lord, may we also draw near to you to learn from your example. As your dear children, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I love what David Livingston said. He said this, God had only one son, and he was a missionary. Think about that. God had only one son, and he was a missionary. Jesus is our ultimate example. If you think about the idea of a missionary and the great attributes of missionaries, all of these can be found by studying the life of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you some tonight. Number one, Jesus left the comforts of his home to go where the need was. The Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He left heaven, folks, and came down here to earth. He left the comforts of his home to go where the need was. Verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He came here. Jesus was with God, yet he was willing to become flesh and dwell among us. The Great Commission is a go commission. Now, folks, listen to me. There has to be those willing to leave what they know so that others can know the Lord. And Jesus left the comforts of his home. And I want to say this. I thank God for the fact that all across the auditorium, I see adults that were one-time teenagers and young people in this church. And I understand that, and I'm thankful for this, that God lays his hand on certain of our young people growing up, and he tells them, I want you to stay right here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and help in your home church. And, you know, we need that. But I also have seen through the years that God puts his hands on some young people. And young people, I think you ought to be willing to do whatever God tells you to do. There's going to be some that he calls away from here. That's part of what he does and part of the ministry here. And we must be willing. I'm glad that you love home, and I'm glad that you love your home church. But you know what? Always be open to the idea that God may move you somewhere else to reach a group of people that have no gospel witness. So Jesus left the comforts of his home. Number two, Jesus laid aside riches for poverty. Think about what he traded. Heaven's glory for a manger and a stable. The riches of heaven. And instead he spent time here on earth with no place to lay his head. He left where he had everything to live in poverty. And I think this is the thought, one of the greatest hindrances in the life of Americans considering being willing to consider the mission field is the matter of materialism. Americans have a love of things. Yet Jesus made it clear we cannot serve God and mammon. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold on to the one, despise the other. And I think we ought to be willing to lay aside riches for poverty. That's the example of our Savior. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. How about this? Number three, Jesus arrived to little earthly fanfare. You know, missionaries, they go for all those years on deputation, a lot of times years of it, and they have anticipate, and they get on a plane or a boat or whatever, and they land on a foreign soil, and you know what? Not a one of them have ever landed, and there's the mayor of the city ready to give them the key to the city, or there is a parade, or there's a group of people, you know, so thrilled that they're there. You know what? Basically, they show up a lot of times to people that are rather hostile to them because of where they come from and because of the message that they bring. Well, you know what? When Jesus came, the Bible says that there was just a few shepherds that were notified of his coming. There were no men there to welcome the Savior of the world. I mean, God had to send angels down so that he had some kind of a welcoming party. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I thought about the story when I was talking about arriving to the mission field. I couldn't help but think about the story of coming home from the mission field. I love this story. But the story is told of a couple that served for decades on the foreign mission field. And after 40 years, 45 years on the mission field, they'd spent all they had, and their health was broken, and they finally were making their way back to America, and they were on a ship. And as they neared the harbor of America, they looked, and the dock was filled with people that were waving banners, and a band struck up, and the old missionary kind of got excited and looked at his wife. As they got closer to shore, they realized that there was some famous person, some dignitary on the ship. And all of the hoopla wasn't about a missionary coming back for 45 years on the mission field, but because some celebrity or dignitary was there, and he got up and gave a speech, and they all ushered him away. And when everything was gone, he got off the ship, and there was just one person there, one Christian friend there to give him a ride from the ship to their house. And the missionary and his wife was just a little bit deflated. And the brother noticed this, and he said, "His brothers, there's something wrong." And he said, "You know, it's foolish of me. I shouldn't have thought this." But he said, "You know, when I saw all of the parade and I saw all of the people and I saw the banners, I thought, well, you know, 45 years on the mission field, look what somebody did." And he said, "We didn't get a welcome home." And I love this, the way the story ends. The brother that went and picked him up said this, "Sir, you're not home yet. Sir, you're not home yet." And you know what, folks, whether we go out for the Lord and how much time we spend for the Lord, you got to understand you're not going to get a whole lot of acclaim here for spending your life serving God. But one of these days we're going to near another shore. And I promise you there's going to be a welcome there. I'm getting goosebumps right now. Amen. And so Jesus arrived a little earthly fanfare. He spent his time here on earth reaching the common man. And I love to say this. I know all men need the gospel, but if you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you know what? 66 times in the gospels, Jesus is said to have ministered to a multitude of people. 13 of those 66 times, he's said to have preached to a great multitude. 17 times, it mentions that he addressed multitudes. And 8 of those 13 times, it said great multitudes followed him. And you know, those multitudes, for the most part, were made up of common men. If you look at who Jesus discipled, for the most part, they were common men. And you know what? I think that for whatever reason, it seems like the people that have ultimately been open to the gospel the most has been the common man. And Jesus spoke a lot about those that were rich. It seems like those that were religious rejected him. Those that were rich rejected him. But the common men listened. And I think that's a great thing for us to understand. If you go to most strong churches, and I mean this, and I think Blessed Hope Baptist Church could certainly be considered in that. But if you went to most strong churches, you know what? You're not going to find a congregation of millionaires. You're going to find a congregation of common people that heard the gospel and got saved and go out and work every day of their life and do the best they can and raise their family for the Lord. That's always been the backbone of Christianity. And that's who Jesus went. Jesus engaged in spiritual warfare for the minds and bodies and souls of lost men and women and children. And we see that there's a lot of combativeness in the Gospels between Jesus and the devils and the demons. And how many times did he have to try to free somebody from demonic possession? You ought to pray for your missionaries. I ought to pray for our missionaries. They constantly run into people who are spiritually bound. They deal with a level of spiritual oppression that we really don't understand here in the United States of America. Talk to them. I can't perform miracles in your life. We could say this to those that are demonically oppressed. I can't perform miracles in your life, but I can introduce you to one who can free you. The same one that freed those possessed by demons is still the one that can free people today. And that's who Jesus spent a lot of time. He battled that spiritual warfare. Let's not forget, folks, that not only is our missionary, but our missionary wives and our missionary children are under a level of satanic attack. But preacher, what can I do about that? You can pray. The only way to fight a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare is through spiritual weapons. And we have to pray for our missionaries. And Jesus was engaged in constant spiritual warfare. He was greatly opposed by the religious leaders of his day. Say, preacher, who opposes our missionaries on the field the most? Is it the lost people? No. It's the religious people, supposedly religious people. Most missionaries find their greatest opposition isn't from an atheist or a reprobate, but from the religious lost. False religion will send more people to hell than any other single thing. And again, pray for it. Same thing Jesus faced. Isn't it interesting? You look at the greatest missionary ever. Jesus practiced mass evangelism. He did do that, but specialized in personal discipleship. And if we're going to learn something from him, we need to understand, we need to get the gospel to everybody, but folks, we also need to understand that there'll always be just a handful that are willing to be discipled. And I say get the gospel to everybody, but then as those people show the willingness to follow and be discipled, pour your lives into people that want to be taught. Jesus chose 12 men. Think about that. Jesus chose 12 men to personally disciple. He also had 70 other disciples he trained and sent out. And I want to remind Blessed Hope Baptist Church of this. Discipleship is important here. And we want to get the gospel out. We want to win the lost. But you know what? There's three parts to the Great Commission, not just one. And once we win somebody, we want to get them baptized. And once they follow the Lord and believers baptized, we want to begin to bring them into the church and teach them and disciple them into Christian maturity. So let's not drop the ball on that part of the Great Commission. Jesus, as the greatest missionary, gave his life for those he came to save. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life. Here's the phrase, think about this, a ransom for many. He was the ransom payment. You know, just a ransom for many. How about Mark 8:38? For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. I love what Paul wrote in Philippians 1. And boy, I hope this grips our heart. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always so, now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And let me just see if I can put this into the hearts of our young people and for all of us. But folks, listen to me. Here's a fair question. Would you be willing to die for Christ? Would you be willing to die for him? And you know what? Here's the thought. Jesus was willing to die for me. He was willing to die for me. And I think when you get to that level of commitment, where you would say, I'd be willing to die for him, it's a lot easier than to live for him. And so Jesus was willing to do that, his great example. And then the last thought, Jesus was resurrected and received a great heavenly welcome. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God will reward those who are willing to labor to harvest lost souls. Be not weary in well-doing, folks, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the few minutes we've had just to look at the great example of our Savior, the greatest missionary ever. And Lord, we can look at his life and we can say, you know what, if he's willing to do all of that and was willing to do all of that to bring salvation and make it available to us, may we get a missionary vision and a missionary heart. And Lord, help us to be like Jesus. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd bless us, Lord. Even this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.